Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Chapel Hill. So glad to have you. My name is Jamal Baker. I'm the Atlanta campus pastor. Thank you for joining us here at Chapel Hill at the 9 a.m. Spirit-filled, powerful worship experience. Amen. I want to just say thank you to Pastor Jonathan. Some of you may not know, but Pastor Jonathan, who just did comments here, he leads a Monday night basketball. We call it a small group of 45 to 60 men that play in our gym on Monday nights. And he's been doing that faithfully for over a year now. And so we're just excited to have that going on. Also just excited about this message series, man. I don't know if you've been blessed by this, What If I Told You. But today we're going to be talking about what this thing is all about. Amen. And before I get to that, I just want to pray. And I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to just anoint his word. He's already anointed this worship experience. Let's ask him to anoint the word as it's delivered by this imperfect vessel. Father, we thank you. You're so good. You're so gracious. What an incredible God you are. Lord, in these next few minutes, as your word is preached, Lord, let it come forward with power. Let your word, which is an everlasting seed, let it be planted into the hearts of your eternal people. And Lord, let your word do what only your word can do, which is transform our lives. Lord, let us be transformed. Let us be changed. Let us be drawn closer to you as your word is delivered in this place. And Father, anything that is against you, Lord, we just place it under our feet now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just declare that what you have purposed, what you have intended, what you have preordained, it will take place this morning without hindrance and without obstruction. God, we bless you. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And every believing heart said, amen. Amen. Now, what if I was not your pastor just for the next few minutes and I was actually your doctor, your oncologist to be exact, and I said to you, you have 3 months to live? Probably the first thing that would come to your mind is your family. I mean, how will they go on? What will happen without me? What would life be like without me? And then maybe after that, your thoughts might turn to yourself, and you might say, you know, I heard that message a couple weeks ago, and as a follower of Christ, I'm going to live forever because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then you also might think, I wonder about this place that they say if you follow Jesus, you will live in forever. I wonder about this place. And you might say, is heaven a real place? Like, in 3 months, will I be in that real place? So today's message, and fortunately, I'm not your oncologist, and I have not come bearing news about the rest of your life, because I have no idea how much time you have left. But I do know that all of our days are numbered. And I do know that nobody gets out of this life alive. So I do know at some point you will end this life and transition into the next. So today I want to pose this question: what if I told you that heaven is a real place? Not a fictitious place, but a real place of existence. You know, I read about this epitaph that is on a tombstone in a graveyard in Indiana. And it reads this way. It says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass by me, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Apparently, there was an unknown passerby that wrote another inscription. And this passerby wrote, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." That's the truth. Which way? I mean, where are we going here? Where is your destination here? I'm not sure if I want to follow you. So what if I told you that heaven and hell are both real places of existence? And they are. But today's focus is on heaven. And I want to open up with this thought that I would love for you to leave with. And that thought is, heaven is a better place. Tell somebody, heaven is a better place. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer talks about those who are the people of God, those who had faith in God, and they were looking for this better place. Verse 13, it says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for those who are calling on him as God. For those who are longing for that better place, he has prepared a place. Those who are searching for that better place, he has that place set aside. You know, I've been to some beautiful places in my lifetime. Man, have you ever been to a place on vacation? And you were sitting in that place, and maybe you said something like this: "Man, this is like heaven on earth." I mean, man, there's some places I've been where I've sat, and I'm a beach person. I'm all about the beach. All vacations begin and end with the beach. That's just me. I know there's going to be beaches in heaven, even if it's only just one there for me. And I've had those times, man, when I'm sitting there. I mean, the weather is perfect. It's like maybe not hot and humid. It's like 85 degrees. And the wind is blowing. And my toes are down in the white sand. And the waves are going out and in and out and in and out and in. And I'm just like, it just can't, if I didn't have to leave this place, it would be incredible. And you have your place. Some of y'all are mountain people. Some of y'all are lake people. Some of y'all are, I don't know, whatever people. Some of y'all don't want to be outside at all. Some of y'all are hotel people. Just take me to a hotel with the AC. But I just want to say to you, no matter how incredible any of those places are, none of them can compare to heaven. None of them can compare to this better place that God has prepared for those who love him. It's a better place. Tell somebody it's a better place. The Apostle Paul says it's better by far. Better by far. Look at Philippians 1, 21. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going on to live in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is, say it with me, better by far." It's better by far. There's some good stuff here, but heaven is better by far, by a long shot. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer, pastor and theologian. He says this. He says, "The church is constantly being tempted to accept this world as her home, but if she is wise, she will consider that she stands in the valley between the mountain peaks of eternity past and eternity to come. The past is gone forever, and present is passing as swift as the shadow on the sundial of Ahaz. Even if the earth should continue a million years, not one of us could stay to enjoy it." Man, can you imagine that? You're not staying here forever. This is a friendly reminder. This is temporary. And then he says, "We do well to think of the long tomorrow." Heaven is that long tomorrow. Heaven is that long tomorrow. It's beyond eternity past. It's beyond our present. It is far into eternity future. It's the long tomorrow that we will all enter into. And if that is the truth, then we need to look at what the scripture says. Colossians 3, 2, it says this: "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Set your minds on things above. That word "set" is the Greek word zeteo. It means to quest or to make something your general philosophy of life. He's saying, make your general philosophy of life that I am heaven-minded. He says, make your quest that I am heaven-seeking, heaven-focused. You've heard this saying in the church. Some folks are so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good, right? But I also want to submit another thought to you, and that thought is, if you aren't heavenly-minded, you won't really be much earthly good. Because when you are heavenly-minded, it changes how you navigate through this earth. When you are heavenly-minded, it changes how you treat those bad kids. When you are heavenly-minded, it changes how you treat that stubborn husband of yours. When you are heavenly-minded, it changes how you treat that wife who spends every waking moment at the mall spending all the money. It changes how you deal with your boss. It changes how you deal with the person who cuts you off on 285. Listen, if you got your mind on heaven, you know what? I'm just going to slow down because I'm not ready to get to heaven anyway today. So go right ahead. Tamika and I have this friend, her name is Sonia, and she always says this when things get all really crazy, and she says, "Okay, so in light of eternity, what does this really mean? The fact that you got held up in Walmart 15 extra minutes in light of eternity, what does it really mean? The fact that my baby girl went out in the front yard yesterday and pulled up my flowers to use as money in light of eternity. What does it really mean?" Wow. Just get another set. Just go to Home Depot. They got more flowers. See, we are called to have a longing for heaven, a quest for heaven. See, this longing for heaven, I mean, it's a biblical thing. I mean, you know, in heaven, there's not going to be any more sickness. There's no disease, no recession, no bankruptcies, no foreclosures, no evictions, no racism, no wars, no terrorism, no politics. Hallelujah. No more elections. No Democrats, no Republicans, no independents. None of that. Hallelujah. No social media. Ain't nobody gonna be doing no selfies. No selfies in heaven. Amen. So then if heaven is this real place, what is heaven like right now? What is it like right now? Because when we go to funerals and we are reminded that our Christian friends or family members have passed away, we hear that they are in the presence of the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I want to pose a couple questions about heaven today as we navigate through this message. Question number one is this: what happens to followers of Jesus immediately after they die? What happens immediately after they die? Again, 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, we are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we transition from this life as a follower of Jesus, as one who is saved and born again, we transition from this life and we go right into his presence. You know, we're fond of saying, when someone passes away, RIP, rest in peace. As if there's this just eternal sleep. That is not what the scripture teaches. It's not an eternal sleep. It is an eternal awake.
Amen.
It is an eternal life in one place or the other. It's not rest in peace. It's live in peace or live, but it's live. Ain't nobody sleep. That's not what the scripture teaches. We're alive in the presence of God. Let me give you another question. Question number two: will there be an angel that accompanies us to heaven? I think the scripture teaches us that that answer is true. And I want to share this story that comes out of scripture that Jesus taught. And he told this story of two men. One was this wicked rich man. Now, he wasn't wicked because he was rich. He just happened to be wicked and rich. You know, wealth is amoral. There are godly people who have lots of money, and there are ungodly people who have lots of money. And by the same token, there are poor people who are ungodly, and there are poor people who are godly. So it has nothing to do with wealth. But in this instance, this was a wicked, wealthy man contrasted against a godly, poor man. They both died. And Jesus tells the story in Luke 16, verse 22. It says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus, that's the poor man, by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. This is one of the things that is particularly striking about this story. Is that it's one of the few times that Jesus is teaching and not using the story as a parable. A parable is a fictitious story that is intended to paint an overarching spiritual principle. But in this instant, he is naming the people. It gives you this sense that he is alluding to an actual event and giving the listeners a peek into what the afterlife is actually like. See, I know in the 21st century, we don't like to talk about this stuff because everybody's going to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. All people go to heaven. But unfortunately, Jesus never said such things. The meek and the lowly and the loving, Jesus said, listen, I'm pleading with you. Hear me. There are choices beyond this life, and you get to make them on this side of eternity. It's important. So question number three, a little bit more lighthearted question is this. Do dogs go to heaven? And the reality is, I don't know. But people ask that question all the time because people love their pets. I don't know if little Fifi is going to make it in. I don't know. I have no idea. But here's one thing that I can say. One thing that I can tell you. When we get to the other side and we're in the presence of Jesus, I want you to know for sure, for sure, for sure, he will be enough. He will be more than enough. There won't be longing and yearning for anything or anyone. Now, will the dog or the cat or whoever else make it? I don't know. But here's what we do know. We know that animals were a part of the original creation. As a matter of fact, they showed up before we did. So perhaps there may be more animals than little Fifi might greet you as you walk through the heavenly gates. I have no idea. But what I can tell you is that there will be no want or lack or desire for anything in that place. All will be fulfilled with or without little Fifi. Amen. Question number four. What kind of home will I have in heaven? John 14, verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. See, we usually hear this at funerals, don't we? We need to hear this on Sunday morning. Because this is really not a funeral message. This is a life message. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. The King James Version says many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Wow. I don't know what your, that word mansions in the Greek, it also means like a dwelling place. So it didn't like literally mean mansion. You're like, man, what kind of mansion I'm gonna have, you know? Come on, man. He's trying to help us understand that there's these large places to dwell, and I don't know what they will look like, but I can tell you one thing. It will be better than any celebrity's house you saw on MTV Cribs. Because you won't have to call the contractors. You won't need the skills of Pastor Wes, which I'm going to need shortly, brother, at my place, so I just let you know. Get back with you on that. But the reality is, can you imagine? I just want you to think about this for a second. Think about what a loving father who deeply desires to care for his children. Can you imagine what he will prepare for those children when they come home? A father who loves with a love that is unimaginable. Now listen, we're human beings, and as a human parent, I can imagine, man, if my kids have been gone away for a long time and I hear they're coming home, man, it's gonna be a party, it's gonna be a feast. I'm gonna throw out, as as my mother would say, I'm going to lay out the dog. That just, if you don't know what that means, it just means we're going all out. We're going, but imagine our Heavenly Father. Boy, he's going to lay it out. The place is going to be incredible and amazing. Let's look at a few scriptures that just give us glimpses into what heaven looks like. It says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Now, isn't that even hard to imagine? Yeah. I mean, it's just immensely bright, immensely shining. It's just an incredible place. All of these human and earthly descriptors, these precious jewels and gems, were trying to help us understand what this gleaming place is like. And that's what the scripture may refer to as the present heaven, meaning this is where people dwell now, but that's not even the end of the story. Like, God's not even done yet, because there's also what the scripture teaches, a future heaven. Man, let's look at this one. In Revelation 21, verse 1, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let me just pause there. Just think about this for a second. There's a new heaven and a new earth, which means this place is not going away entirely. The scripture teaches it's going to be regenerated. God is not done with his original creation. It's not going to the scrap heap. It's going to be the greatest DIY project that the universe has ever seen. He's going to do it all himself. He's going to renew it. Now, let's keep reading. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can we just give God praise for that? There is this process of renewing that takes place in this earth, and a process of renewing that takes place in the heaven, whereby there is no more separation. That now the dwelling of God is the dwelling of men, and they enter in and connect with each other unbroken. Like it was in the beginning. Now, here's my final question, which I've really already answered in the previous scripture, and that question is this: will there be tears in heaven? Prophetically, Isaiah spoke of this, and John is reiterating that prophecy in verse 4. He says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Every tear from their eyes. Can I read one more scripture about? Well, I have a few more, Marie, but can I just go ahead and read them? It's so good. Because I want you to see this place that you should be questing for, this place that you should be longing for. Revelation 21 and 22, he says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be no night. There, we won't even need a sun because we have the sun. I mean, it really brings this, when I read this stuff, man, it makes the scripture come alive, because the scripture says of God, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So there can't ever be night, because all he knows is light. Because all he is light. Man, I love that. And then it says that the Lamb of God will be the lamp. And then it helps you see where he says, your word is a light unto my path. It's a lamp unto my feet. I mean, I love how consistent the scripture is. It's just all knitted together. And then look at the next passage. Revelation 22 again. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. Listen, scripture is so incredibly consistent, because this goes right back to Genesis chapter 2. Because it all started in a garden. And in that garden, there was a river. And right here in the new heaven, there's a river. And back in Genesis, there was a tree. It's called the tree of life. And right here in Revelation, there's a tree. It's the tree of life next to the river. God is saying, listen, I am restoring all that was lost. I'm bringing it all back together. I'm making all things new. And I'm inviting my people to return to that which I originally intended. And in that day and in that time, there will be no sin to mess this thing up again. There will be no serpent to tempt, to lie and to deceive. The fruit, the leaves, all it will bring is more life. And some might say, man, we got all that goodness. Why is it taking so long to get here? You know, we're not the first generation to ask that question. I mean, you Christians, y'all been talking about Jesus coming back and making everything new for 2,000 years. When? But even Peter had to address that question in the first century, because people are asking the same question. And listen to what he says, 2 Peter 3 and 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But in keeping with his promise, verse 13, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. It's as though God is saying, hey, I'm not quite ready to come back. Do you know why? Because he's saying there's still more that can get in. There's still more who can be saved. There's still more who can repent of their sin. There's still more. Hold off, boys, not yet. Angels, I know you're ready to go, but not yet. Holy Spirit, I know you're ready to go, but not yet. Son, I know you're ready to go, but not yet. There's still some more that can get in. He's patient. He's saying, no, I see. There's another one. And then there's another one. Wait, not yet. They're coming from afar, but hold on. Not yet. Yes. Which is why we've got work to do. To let others know, hey, this is available for you. Let me close with a story. It's a story about a lady by the name of Ruthanna Metzger. She's a professional singer, and she was asked to sing at the wedding of a very wealthy man. The invitation said the reception would be held at the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, the Northwest tallest skyscraper. She and her husband Roy were excited about attending, so she sang at the wedding, and as they approached the top of the stairs to enter the reception, they were met by the maitre d'. May I have your name, please? She says, I am Ruthanna Metzger. He searched for the M's. I'm not finding it. Spell it. He continues to look and then responds, I'm sorry, your name isn't here. She said, there must be some mistake. I'm the singer for this wedding. The maitre d' answered, it doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Without your name in the book, you cannot attend the banquet. He motioned to the waiter, please show this couple to the service elevators. He pressed the button with a G for garage, and they went down. They were stunned. This was an event of their lifetime. The tuxedos, the orchestra, the food, the ice sculptures, the music, all of the influential people attending. But now they were in the garage and in their car in silence. After a few minutes, her husband reached over. Sweetheart, what happened? Through tears, she said, when the invitation arrived, I was busy. I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, I was the singer. Surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP. You see, there's an invitation. There is an invitation that the Lord has put out. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But you have to RSVP. We can't be too busy, caught up in the rat race, that when the invitation comes, we go, you know what? I'll just put that on my desk. I'll respond to that later. I don't know where you are in your journey, but I do want you to know there's an invitation for you. That Jesus is so desiring that we would say yes. Yes to his invitation to repent of our sin. Yes to his invitation to be made new. Yes to his invitation for him to be our Lord and Savior. But we have to say yes. Otherwise, our name is not on the guest book. Would you bow your heads with me? Perhaps you're in this place today. And maybe you know that you're outside of a relationship with Jesus. That maybe you've heard an invitation like this before. Maybe someone has shared something with you along these lines before, but maybe you were too busy. Maybe you weren't convinced. Maybe You just said not yet. But perhaps you're in the room today and you're saying, no, I think today is my day. I want to accept Jesus' invitation. I want him to forgive me of my sin. That scripture said that nothing impure will enter into the city. The only way our impurities can be taken away is that we put faith in Jesus and his blood to cleanse us. If you're in this place this morning and you're saying, you know what, preacher, that's me. That's me. I want to accept his invitation. I'm not going to ask you to come down. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. You know who you are. But on the count of three, I just want you to just say to yourself, yes, Lord, I accept your invitation. One, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Two, I want to accept this invitation. Three, Lord, I need you to save me. Just say, Jesus, save me. Now, I want you right there where you are to just have some time with the Lord and just say, Lord, you can pray it in your own way, but you might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. I accept your invitation to be my Lord. And then just say to him, Lord, I repent of my sin. And then just tell him, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And then tell him, I believe you were raised on the third day and that you ascended into heaven to prepare a place for me. Just tell him. And then just say these words, Jesus, I call you my Lord, and I call you my Savior. And I believe that when I die, I'll be in your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, just before we close, I just want to pray just for another group of people. And that's those of us who may have been in this faith walk for some time, but maybe we've kind of lost sight of heaven. We've gotten caught up in the busyness, the day-to-day activities, the stresses of life, but you want your heart and your mind renewed towards heaven. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for teaching us again about this quest for heaven, this longing for heaven, this need to set our minds on heavenly things. Lord, would you keep us in mind of eternity in our day-to-day activities, in mind of eternity with our families, on our jobs, Lord, as we go about our day-to-day activities, as we're in the middle of the rat race, let us never lose sight of eternity. And then, God, give us the boldness and the courage to tell others about this incredible message of the gospel that is available to all who are outside of you. Use us, God, to take as many to heaven as we possibly can. In Jesus' name, amen.